kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
A title for us to think about today, and we're calling our teaching God's Eternalness with Regard to Faith. God's Eternalness with Regard to Faith. In some ways, it's partly continuing from Sunday's teaching, which some of you expressed you were very blessed by that, and we give God all the glory and praise. And I trust also that this is going to help you with your faith, your belief, because the Bible is absolutely clear in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith it is impossible to please God. And God has chosen the means of faith, that is believing, not only for our salvation, but to be able to be taught and understand, for our minds and hearts to be illumined so that we can understand the scriptures. Did you know that when we come to these meetings and we open up the Word of God, we have to be in faith to believe that God will speak to us? He will bless the word. He will illumine our minds to understand the revelation, the deeper aspects of God's word. You see, faith isn't just for you or me or my situation or my circumstances. Faith is infinite. Faith is embracing Almighty God. And God has chosen that way in which to believe in him. This is why we always say that faith is that higher knowledge and understanding. This is why the world, and sadly even some theologians, can't really fully understand the word of God, because they don't really believe. God blesses, God gives on the basis of believing. That is the principle he has set. It is a divine principle. And we can either choose to go that course and learn God's word and release that belief in God's word, or we can argue against it and just try and use our human logic in which to have a faith and believe in God and his promises, and it doesn't work. This is why God has revealed to us he wants us to have this simple childlike faith, to trust him, to believe, to not keep questioning and asking why. And we're going to look today again at God's greatness. And as we open up the scriptures, you're going to see quite clearly why it is faith. We simply believe. We may not always fully understand. There may be things that we still are waiting on God. But it is always with regard to faith, believing. And as we know, where there is faith, God says he will move those mountains. He has in fact said you only need a mustard seed of faith in which to receive. So God is very gracious and merciful with regard to our faith. And finally, we also know that our faith is a fruit of the Spirit. And like fruit, it is developing, it is growing, maturing. Well, with that, let's start to look at God's eternalness with regard to faith or our faith. Now, It's interesting that the scriptures are very clear that God is almighty. Nobody else can appeal to that. He's not only almighty, but the Bible tells us he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. And the word also says that he works all things according to the counsel of his own will and is not answerable to anyone, any power or dominion or anything. He decides and he is sovereign and doesn't need anyone to confer with, to talk with, or to get guidance or suggestions or whatever. He's absolutely perfect in his decisions according to the counsel of his own will. And I need to stress that with regard to our faith and our believing. And let's open up again with Ephesians 1 verse 11. We looked at this last time, but just to refresh ourselves. And it says here in Ephesians 1 and verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So everything is worked to his will. And that is why if we're truly born again of the Spirit, there is something within us that wants to do his will. Because his will is never wrong. Whatever he decrees for his will always glorifies his name. We also get some description of this in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 4 and verses 34 and 35. And I'm today going to just let the scriptures speak to us with regard to what we're talking about here. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 34, 35. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. My understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honoured him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heavens and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Well, there we are. Daniel had great insight to the greatness of God, to the sovereignty of God. And there he saw that God is eternal. He always has been. He always will be. There never a time when he was not. And of course, we spoke much about that on Sunday. It's there on tape for you if you want to listen to it. So we're getting then this understanding that he has no beginning or end and has life without end. Only God can claim this distinction because all else had a beginning, whatever age or time, but not with God. You see, with regard to our belief and calling, time has no effect on God. You see, God created time, and he cannot be too late or too early in all his actions. And that's a big one for us to understand with regard to faith, because we think God is late. Or we're not sure whether he has heard. Or maybe I need to pray this prayer again, just in case God didn't quite catch what I said or whatever it is. And we've all done it. And why do we do it? Because we yet do not understand the sovereignty, the almightiness of God. Why, even the very words that you utter, that come out of your mouth, the very prayers that you prayed, God has given you the inspiration in which to do that. So why is it then we don't believe when our faith and confession lines up with the word of God, which Romans 10 tells us that it should do? You see, this is why I'm laboring with regard to Almighty God, because we're going to start to dispel some of this unbelief that we still battle with, or we still question with regard to God's promises. He is eternal, and this reveals how he's unlike we are or man. And I thank God for that, because he is eternal, he is sovereign, he always has been, he has always existed. And thank God he's unlike me or man or any of us. And this is why we can have our faith and trust completely in him. You see, time is created. Eternity isn't. We see the time and the universe began together, and one cannot exist without the other. You see, eternity is everlasting. And we see with time, it had a beginning and it will have an end. You see, the joy of our salvation is that we will partake of God's immortality. Read Corinthians 15. There is the good news of what Christ has achieved at the cross. Through our resurrection, he's given us eternity, immortality, which only lies in God. So he has now blessed and shared that in his likeness. And of course, we all know what it says in the Gospel of John 3 and verse 16. You've probably all got this one underlined. But listen to what it says in the context of what I'm talking about in John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but what? But have everlasting life. So Christ on the cross, the finished work that he achieved was not only in dealing with our sin and rebellion, making peace with Almighty God, but also giving us everlasting life, where there will be no end. It will be eternal. Now, the sinner, the lost, do not have that promise, but that is given to those that are in Jesus Christ. And this is why it's such good news. It's for those who have eternity. The Bible tells us that there will be no night in the eternal state. It'll only be day. Did you know that? Turn with me if you don't believe that in Revelation 21 and verse 25. We're talking about our faith in God's eternalness. And here he says, not only has he given us eternal life, but look what we're destined to in Revelation 21 and verse 25. And he says here, its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. No more night, no more darkness. Just living in the light of God and fellowship with him throughout eternity. Look what we are destined for, brothers and sisters. And yet we find ourselves at times still doubting. So, as God then is eternal, he doesn't change. He doesn't change unlike man changes and so forth. He's ever the same. Man's existence is governed by time, by our faith, but reaches out to eternity. So although we live in time, we live in days, in seasons and everything, and yet our faith reaches out in its belief and confession into eternity. It's coming into God's realm. That is what our faith, our confession is about. We know something very, very well, don't we, in Ecclesiastes, with regard to a time with our faith in this world. let's have a look at this. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. You all know this very well, but I want to give this in the context of what we're talking about. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under the sun. This is what God has created for us with regard to our faith. A time to be born, time to die, time to plant, time to pluck up what is planted, time to kill, and a time to heal, time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. All of that the Holy Spirit is working within us with regard to our faith. And that's why we know there are times when we refrain from a situation, or it's a time where we're not to say anything, or there is a time when to say something, or whatever it is. There's a time to laugh, but there's also a time to mourn when there's sadness. So we see that God has set all of this for the Christian walk. But remember that God's Spirit is not subject to these limitations of time. It is in fact real to him. All of this is real. What he's put here, we know this because he feels. He's a God of mercy and grace. So he knows the times. He knows sometimes when we're waiting on him and we feel as though we're giving up. We can't go on. He knows all of that. So it is real to him with regard to his eternalness. But God's Spirit is not subject to the limitations of time. And that's the difference. In fact, it's real to him, which I've said. You see, man, he created so that he would experience these times, these rests, the joy, the fellowship, a time of building, refraining, a time to throw away, a time to tear down, a time to build, a time to sow, and all of these things. This is all what he's given. This is what he's put within us. And yet he's still outside all of that. He's not limited to that. God's not waiting on you or me. He's not waiting on you to have faith. He's already given that gift of faith through the new birth. He's not waiting for you to experience more power from the Holy Spirit. He has given of his power, his fullness to us. It seems as though God is waiting on us, but he's in complete control. And even though the Bible says he's a farmer that's waiting for the harvest at the end time, which he is, and he is patience, he is long-suffering and so forth, yet he's not bound by that. He's still sovereign. He will still have the final say, and so on. And that can be very comforting, to know that God has everything under complete control. So time cannot erase with regard to our faith. You see, the moment God created the first particle, that he created the first atom, time began. The moment he spoke the word and it began to form, that was the point of when time started. And so our experience of seconds, minutes, hours, days and weeks, months and years are a result of God creating. Remember that. Every day, every hour, every second is a result because God spoke the world into being. And at that moment, time started. We get a glimpse of this in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. But the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There is the mercy and grace of God. It's just profound, isn't it, how God works. You see, God doesn't live like man does, who is subject to time. He's outside of that, and he's even created that for us. Even eternity is within God. Did you know that? Isaiah tells us this. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah. Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. And verse 15, Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So there we are. He says, I'm the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. And yet his existence is outside all of that. It's all within him. He is in his place in glory in heaven. And so when we start to get a glimpse of all of this, we start to begin to understand what our faith is about. You see, we need to understand what our faith embraces and the promises of God's word, because God's sovereignty assures the Christian of the ultimate triumph that we have in Jesus Christ and over Satan and the world. And we must never lose sight of that. It's an absolute assurance to us. we have ultimate triumph and victory in our Lord Jesus Christ over the world and over Satan. And this is why I stress so much, we are a royal priesthood. We are royalty unto the Lord, chosen in Christ. And are we beginning now to see that authority that God has given to us and the church? And this is why our prayers, intercessions and supplications and warfare are not in this earth. They are up with Christ in heavenly places. We war above it all, above the enemy. That is our place of intercession. And sometimes we need to be reminded that we are above all that. We are all, what we're praying, believing, confessing is to do with eternity, as God is eternal. And when we can grasp this and get this from our heads to our hearts, we won't any longer battle in believing. But know, as our prayers are led by the Spirit, that God answers these. You know that they have been answered. You know that your Father has heard, because Jesus had that assurance. That was his faith. We've said it many, many times. He spoke only that which the Father revealed, because his faith was in eternity, even though he was in flesh, in body. He took on humanity. He emptied himself of deity. He emptied himself of Almighty God. He emptied himself of glory. The one who created all the heavens and the earth, and he took on human form. And that will always be what he took on. That is why he's God-man. Two natures, divine and human. No other religion can appeal to that. You see, sadly, so many Christians don't really believe in the sovereignty of God. And they don't really have this true revelation and understanding of Almighty God. And this is why we're laboring with you, so that you can get this understanding, so that your faith works, not for you, but for the glory of God. The deeper life was given to us as revelation for the glory of God. And the glory of God encompasses you and I. But if you make it all you, yourself, and what you get out of it for this life, you have completely missed what it's all about. And that's why so many went back or have gone back into the world, saying it didn't work. The reason it didn't work, because it was all about them, what I want. They saw the faith teaching as God, as some spiritual Santa Claus giving out presents all the time. They completely missed it. It's not until you start to delve into these theological things, when you delve into the eternalness of God with regard to faith, it's completely on another level. And then when we hear these sort of things, we then begin to understand where we missed it in the past. But God knows, of course, we are in growth. We're growing, we're maturing. We can't grasp everything straight away. How can we? But there's the grace and mercy of God, is it not? You see, God's sovereignty is the inspiration to all his promises. And that is why we can be assured that they will be accomplished for his glory. And that is why we make so much about the sovereignty of God, because it inspires you. It begins to get you to start reaching out to these promises, and that you can have this assurance that they will be accomplished, because it's about his glory. It's not about you. Are you waiting for healing? Your healing is not about you. Yes, you may be going through it. Yes, you may be in pain or whatever it would be, but your healing is for the glory of God. Do you have need of finances? Or are you trusting God for enough money at the end of the month to buy food on the table? It's not about you. It's not about feeding your stomach first. It's about God's glory. And that's what we should be locked into. But the enemy tries to get us so captured in our circumstances, in our minds, and then we battle that depression and oppression and so on. And that's why it doesn't happen. It is about God's glory, because he is sovereign. And when your next trial comes or your next test of faith, start confessing, Father, this is first and foremost about your sovereignty, your glory, and what you have promised. And I can tell you, when you start thinking and confessing and acting in that way, you will then begin to see God's graciousness and mercy over your life, because you are lining your confession up with God's word. The word of God says he's absolutely sovereign in his choice of those whom even he saves. And as I bring this to a conclusion, let's turn to Romans 9. And this is why I say you are no mistake, and God has made no mistake over your life or my life. Romans 9, 15 to 21. 15 to 21. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power to you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. And there we are. And we know that he hardened Pharaoh's heart. But he allowed Pharaoh, he raised Pharaoh for the very purpose to show that he is sovereign. And God still does that today. And God still does that over dictators and governments and leaders and so on. He's raised and he's put them there for the purpose to show that he is sovereign and that he changes not. Amazing, isn't it? How God works. That is why when God appeared to Moses, God gave him that Hebrew verb to be, because he said, I am. That's who I am. Go and tell I am. And what was God saying there? To be. Always has been. Always will be. Never was a time when I was not. He said, go and tell them. I am not like man, he said, who gives names to his gods and their deity. That's what man does. He has to give names to his gods, sun god or whatever it would be, but not with God. You don't call him anything. That's why it says right at the beginning of Genesis, in the beginning, God. You aren't going to invent my name. I'm going to tell you who I am. And there's the difference, you see. And here he was describing himself as the source of life or the existence. He is, I am. I am life. I am the source. There is no beginning, no end. That was the revelation that Moses went to the Hebrew children. And that is the revelation that he comes to you and I with regard to our faith. How can we doubt with such an assurance of sovereignty? And it's got nothing to do with your circumstances, what your day has been, how you feel, or whatever the enemy is suggesting, or whatever the trials. They're real, of course, in this world to us, but God is still sovereign. They don't change. So God's eternalness is important with regard to our faith. Because without this, brothers and sisters, we're not really going to have that faith that glorifies his name. And remember, your faith is not first and foremost to do with you. It is about God's glory. And you get that right, and you will find everything will flow as a result of that. And there won't be this striving anymore, or this trying to believe, or whatever it will be. It will be your stability. You won't be wavering, as James says, but you'll be resolute, grounded in Christ, in your confession, in your belief, and in your faith. Hallelujah. Well, there we are, brothers and sisters. God's eternalness with regard to faith. I trust that it's been a blessing. It's good to open up these scriptures. I know there's quite a few of them, and I know it's a bit theological, but we need it. We need to hear these truths, because the battles are real. The times that we're living in are very real. And we're seeing this great falling away now, and absolute confusion. And God is shaking, as he's shown us, the heavens and the earth. Everything is shaking. So we need our faith anchored securely on God's eternalness.
Let him in constancy